The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
From Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw a snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. And there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Welcome to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. My name is Aaron. I'm the pastor of youth ministry here. And it is a pleasure to look at this passage with you this morning. We've done it. We're on the last chapter of Acts. I think we've preached it in real time, I think. And it's just been a pretty awesome journey to see the persecuted church, just the small cell in Jerusalem that has then spread through Judea and Samaria and now is literally going to the utter ends of the earth. And finally, Luke, in just profound ways this morning, as you saw, says, "And then we showed up in Rome." But we're there, and the gospel's already there. Believers had gotten there before them, and it welcomes Paul. So this incredible journey is about to be summed up in the next 2 weeks. But let me pray, and we're going to jump into our passage this morning. Father, it's so good to pull back and look at how your gospel grows, how your kingdom grows. And we think of Paul's life and all that he has been through. Multiple shipwrecks, serpent bite we see this morning, beaten to the edge of death multiple times, and yet here he is being escorted for kingdom purposes. We pray as we look at this passage this morning, we would be able to see and celebrate not only your work in this world, but also your work in our lives as you have brought the kingdom in full measure through so many side roads and what seem like places we may not have felt comfortable going. But open up your word to us now in Christ's name. Amen. So I wonder, have you ever showed up at church feeling somewhat like a shipwrecked sailor? Weary and worn and just kind of washed up on shore with not much strength left and just kind of fall into your seat? Maybe you feel that way this morning. Just beaten down from the week before. Maybe you're encouraged. But this morning we're going to look at these weary and worn sailors who had been reduced to nothing by the storm, And then what we're going to see is we're going to see a God's provision of unusual kindness, but also a display of his remarkable power. So, quick context. Paul, in that ship full of Roman prisoners and soldiers, had been stuck in the storm for 2 weeks. Remember, they first wrapped ropes around the boat to hold it together. It was that bad. And then it says they threw all of their cargo overboard to lighten the boat. That's all their financial security in the water. But then they threw all of the ship's tackle overboard, it said. That's all of their ability to control the storm and navigate through it, gone in the water. So no financial backing, no actual ability of their own. Then to prevent the escape, they cut the lifeboat away from the soldiers. So now there's no way out. They thought, maybe I could get a spot on that. And after 14 days, it said all they had left was grain. So they shared a last meal, then tossed the grain into the sea. Now they have no food. And then finally, the only thing they had left were four anchors, keeping the storm from completely controlling their destiny. Now they cut anchor and they surrender to the storm. And it says it drove them straight into a sandbar, and then wave after wave began breaking apart the boat under their feet. So here they are with literally nothing left, and they have to swim to shore. So if you're a prisoner, they're like, we either kill them or we let them go, because they can't swim in these chains. So I imagine they had to remove the chains, and I can't imagine swimming with a broadsword or my armor on. So the soldiers leave behind all of their weaponry, and now they're literally equals in need and desperation, reduced down to loss of social status and identity even, and thrown into the water, and now washed up on shore with nothing. No chains, no armor. And to make it another 24 hours, God's going to have to find them some water that has no salt in it, some food, and a firm ground to stand on. And that's exactly what he does. So all 276 of these passengers get washed up on shore on the island of Malta. Did you know Malta actually means place of refuge? The Phoenician sailors named it that back in about 1000 BC, around the time of King David, when they arrived there. I wonder if when Paul landed on shore, Psalm 46 just came out of his heart and mouth. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. And listen to this, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. I bet that's what it felt like. It felt like mountains were being thrown into the sea around him. And though its waters roar and foam, it says, God is our refuge. So all possessions, abilities, identity stripped away, God surprises them with what Luke calls unusual kindness. So the first unusual kindness we see in this passage is that the islanders actually move towards them. That, to me, is not a small thing. I don't know what a transport of Roman soldiers and prisoners looked like back then, but I'm trying to imagine that picture down on Panama City Beach of 276 soldiers and prisoners climbing out of the water next to my little tiki tent. Like, I don't think the reception would be the same that we see from the islanders here. But the Maltese immediately make them a fire. They welcome them in out of the rain and the cold. And I think Luke is revealing something to us in the use of this word, unusual kindness. He says, this is not normal. This kindness and provision is a gift from God. So think about it. The storm has brought them. It's brought them to a place where they can no longer say, I don't need your help. I can do this myself. I can afford this. I'm capable. I've got it. The reality of their condition has made grace irresistible. They can do nothing but acknowledge need and receive help. And when they do, an exchange happens, an exchange of kindness and love. My parents have talked about that exchange recently as people have brought them meals and just said it's been one of the greatest things to have people I've never met show up and give us a hug and a warm meal. It has been a kindness from God that I cannot express to you. And so thank you for that. But that's what they're talking about. And I love how Luke points out the kindness of God throughout this section. Publius, the top Roman official on Malta. Think about that. He brings Paul, maybe Luke and Aristarchus, probably Julius. Says he brought them into his home and entertains them hospitably. Now, remember the last time Paul was brought to a dinner party in a Roman official's house? That was in Caesarea. Paul was the entertainment. There's this lavish meal and all this pomp and circumstance, it said. And then when they were ready, bring Paul from his cell and have him speak words that are interesting and stimulating to us. And then send him back down. But now Paul's at the table. He's an honored guest in a Roman official's home. It is a kindness of God. And then down in verse 14, it says they land in Puteoli. And God brings believers to them who invite them into their homes for the week. And again in verse 15, it says, believers heard they were coming and they traveled all the way from Rome to greet them. And Paul sums it up, says he immediately thanks God and was encouraged. So I think it's important to see these kindnesses along the way, not just as the acts of individuals, but as gifts from God. And you see in verse 15, that's exactly how Paul saw it. And he thanked God and he was encouraged. I was talking with a good friend of mine this week, one of our students. He told me a story that he had heard from his father. It's about the founders of the Life is Good company. Have you seen those shirts with the big smiley face and positive and optimism? And these two brothers who founded that, they grew up in kind of a chaotic home with four siblings. Their father was battling some really hard things during the time. And they said every night at the dinner table, they would gather around and they would maybe start to complain or share struggles and or maybe like fight over food. I know what that's like with lots of siblings. But then mom would gather them together. Her name was Joan. She would ask them this. She would say, tell me something good that happened today. So they would stop. They would start thinking, reflecting, then celebrating and sharing the kindnesses and the goodnesses that have been shown to them that day. And at the end, they would all together say, life is good. Life is good. They said they essentially survived through gratitude during that time. Well, I think Acts is, and Luke especially is inviting us to stop and recognize, to celebrate all of the unusual kindnesses and conclude, God is good. God is good. And James writes in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. But in this passage, the kindness is coming from islanders who believe in these pagan deities and are confused. It comes from a Roman official, and it comes from believers all along the way. But let's not miss an opportunity that's so clear here. Like, God can use anybody, but you are invited to be part of his kindness going into the world. You are invited to be part of his love going into another's life so that they are encouraged and say, God is good because of your kindness. I was asking some other students recently, I said, what is something small that someone has done for you recently that really meant a lot to you? I wish you could see their eyes light up as they thought of a person. Someone in their life had maybe just written a note to them, asked them about something they were going through, remembered it, and asked later about it. Did something kind for them. Somebody dropped a meal at their house when they were going through a hard time. And things that are really simple, but that encourage the heart and cause others to say, God is good. 1 John, he writes, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love is made complete in us, and God lives in us. That means through unusual kindness and love, you make God visible to the world. People see God's character through our kindnesses. They see his love and goodness through you. So I wonder if you can think of something small someone's done for you that really meant a lot to you. Or this might be a great lunchtime conversation with friends or family. What is something you could do today to help someone else experience the kindness and love of God? But let's look at the second theme this morning. After God's provision of unusual kindness, we see God's display of remarkable power over the sea, the snake, and sickness. So think about that. Having just crawled out of a sea that felt as if mountains were being thrown into it, they begin to gather around the fire on the beach. And you get a little glimpse of Paul's character here, don't you? He's not just sitting there warming up. He jumps right in. He's grabbing firewood. He's helping out. He's a leader that serves. But Paul grabs a pile of sticks, and in the cold of winter and storm, there's a viper. And being cold-blooded, it had become stiff and motionless, hiding in the brush. And when those sticks with that snake in them hit the fire, the snake wakes up and reaches out, and it says, fastens on to Paul's hand. And then Paul, I wish I could have seen his face. I don't know what he was thinking. We imagined if that had happened to Brian Salter, what the response would have been. That was really fun in our meeting. But what was Paul thinking in that moment? We don't know, but he just shakes it off into the fire. Now at this point, imagine what you would conclude had you just seen that. It's like a Steven Spielberg movie with Indiana Jones, where he just goes through these horrible trials, and all of a sudden he makes it to the top of the cliff, and there's a snake right there. You're like, this guy can't get a break. But Paul's minutes away, climbing out of a hurricane-force storm at sea. It just crushed the boat out from under his feet, and having escaped death, the moment he reaches dry ground, a poisonous serpent attaches to his arm. I think the islanders make the same conclusion most of us would, is that this guy is cursed. Luke says, when they saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And by justice, they're talking about the goddess Dike, who was the personification of justice and revenge. He may have escaped the judgment of King Neptune, but now he's finally received what he deserves from the goddess of justice. His past has caught up to him. You ever worry about your past catching up to you? Well, then they all watched. They're all staring, maybe taking bets. How long is this guy going to make it before he falls over dead? They're looking for the immediate swelling, the effects of the blood thickening in the body as he approaches a quick death. But it says Paul suffers no effects at all. And so then they all change their mind. Paul is no longer cursed by the gods. He must be a god. So these people are like one of the boats out at sea. This is how James describes us without God's wisdom. In James 1, he says, without God's wisdom, we're like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Oh, maybe it's this. Well, maybe it's that. One minute they see trouble and assume Paul's cursed. The next minute they see blessing and think Paul is a god. Paul Tripp says this, everyone becomes a theologian when things go wrong. You see, when things go wrong, that metaphorical snake bite as we curl up to get comfortable around the fire, when troubles arrive, we're quick to jump to, what did I do wrong? Why do I deserve this? Why is my comfort stripped away? Why am I being punished? You hear his quote, Tripp, regularly when he famously said, no one is more influential on your life than you are because no one talks to you as much as you do. But he goes on to say this, that conversation, that self-talk that you have is profoundly important because the things that you say to you, or about God and life, meaning his plan and purposes, they are formative of our thoughts and our desires, and our actions, and our words. He says, you're always theologizing with yourself. Now listen to this. Because it means that we do not live our lives based on the facts of our experiences, but we live them based on our interpretation of those facts. It's what we tell ourselves about our experiences, and what we tell ourselves that means. So he says we can end up voluntarily doubling our suffering and pain if we don't speak the gospel to ourselves. So how do you interpret life's circumstances? Do you ever feel just like a wave being blown and tossed by the wind? Well, that went well. God must be good. Or that was a terrible, unexpected disaster. I'm cursed by God. You ever feel like that? Or we like Luke and Paul who say, in the midst of a shipwreck, where can I see and give thanks for the unusual kindness of God? But in regards to the people's interpretation here of what was happening, they're actually wrong on both counts. Paul wasn't cursed by God, nor is he a god. Paul's actually being led and protected by Jesus for his kingdom purposes. I've been rereading some of my favorite books lately. Wendell Berry wrote this book, Jaber Crow, that I've really enjoyed, and I came across this quote last week where Jaber Crow's looking back on his life, and he's reflecting on his whole story, and he says this, "Now I have had most of the life I am going to have, and I can see what it has been. I can remember those early years when it seemed to me I was completely cut adrift. In times when looking back at earlier times, it seemed I had been wandering in the dark woods of error. But now it looks to me as though I was following a path that was laid out for me, unbroken, maybe even as straight as possible from one end to the other. And I have this feeling, which never leaves me anymore, that I have been led." I love that. And looking back to this passage, it's interesting to see here that God has just shown his remarkable power. Think about this. He's just pulled off back-to-back victories over the two greatest symbols in the classical world of evil. The sea was commonly viewed as chaos and full of evil and darkness, and the serpent obviously goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden as an embodiment of evil. Jesus even used this imagery in Luke 10. He said to his disciples that he gives them authority to destroy the serpent and over all the power of the enemy. And he said, I promise, saying, nothing shall hurt you. So I love that the image of the sea and the serpent having done their worst. And Paul shakes it off into the fire as the gospel keeps spreading throughout the world. Evil is powerless to stop it. But God also shows his remarkable power over sickness. Publius, the chief Roman official of that island, had invited him in for 3 days as his guest. Says it entertains them hospitably. But Publius' father was sick. He had fever, he had dysentery. And in 1876, actually, they identified a bacterium on the island of Malta spread through goat's milk that caused this Maltese fever, which involved this fever and dysentery. They said the symptoms last for 4 months, up to 2 to 3 years. I don't know if you've ever had the flu for a week. That's terrible. 4 months minimum of this fever. But Paul goes in to see him, and before he does anything, he just stops and he prays. He prays first. He's revealing to them whose power is really at work here. And then Paul lays hands on him, and he is healed. And of course, soon all the suffering from this illness on the island are coming, and they're being healed by Paul, and just really healed by God through Paul in a miraculous show of God's apostolic presence. And so the worst this world can throw, the storm, the serpent, and sickness, and God's kingdom keeps growing. Let's end with this. When 3 months had passed, they were able to secure passage on an Alexandrian ship that had wintered on the island. And look what happens, it says, when the winter was over. In verse 10, when it came time for us to leave, they honored us in many ways, and they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. Just think about the restoration and renewal in God's plan here. Remember where we started this sermon? Their ship, their supplies had been broken apart, cast into the sea, and they're left washed up on an island with nothing and find the island to be called a place of refuge. And now through the kindness and power of God, the generosity of his people has renewed and restored all of their needs. Our God is a God of restoration. He is a God of restoration, and fundamental to his purposes is your restoration and renewal. If you are weary and worn, restoration is coming. It is promised. And as we've seen through our study of Acts, God's promises do not fail. One way we know they don't is because there was another storm. There was another beach. And there was another fire. You see, in Matthew 12, Jesus says, "One greater than Jonah is here." Do you remember the story of Jonah? Cast into the storm, and after 3 days, laid up on a beach. You see, Jonah threw himself into the sea to calm the storm that threatened his life. But Jesus, when he says, "I am one greater than Jonah," he's saying when the ultimate storm of sin and death, the only storm that could ever destroy us, when that storm threatened, Jesus stood and threw himself in the raging deep, and he was pummeled by the powerful tide. He allowed his body to be broken by wave after wave of sin and death. You see, Jesus chose to enter the terrible storm so that you and I would be saved. And having conquered that storm, as he said, having crushed the head of the serpent, the evil one, Jesus appears to his disciples on the shoreline once more. Do you remember that story? See, the disciples had spent the night fishing. They'd caught nothing. They hear a voice call out to them from the shore, telling them to fish on the other side of the boat. When they throw their net over, they catch more fish than they can pull in, and immediately Peter recognizes Jesus, drops his fishing tackle into the ocean, abandons the boat, dives into the water, and swims to shore. And there, waiting on that shoreline, is Jesus with a fire, not with a deadly serpent in it, but a warm meal, life-giving nourishment. You see, the resurrected and victorious Jesus had conquered the storm. And if you are weary and worn, or maybe if you know what it feels like to have all earthly security taken from you, all control taken from you, if the thought of a new heaven and a new earth, the thought of a new heart brings hopeful tears to your eyes, then know now that your hope is secure because of Christ's work. He has conquered the storm of sin and death. He has conquered the serpent. So when we are threatened, when we are bitten by the trials of this world, we can, like Paul, look down and say, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory?" And conclude with him, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, who has thrown himself into the ultimate storm of sin and death, taking wave after wave of my sin upon his body, until you have said, "I forgive you. You are mine. You are my child." Father, thank you for that mercy, that unusual kindness. May it fill our hearts with wonder, and may we be part of your kindness going out into this world. Would you use us to reveal your character and goodness to all around us as we love and are kind as you are? We pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.